Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today. Lord, thank you for waking us up, for giving us another day to serve you. Father, thank you for, Lord, letting us have the physical ability to be here today. Father, the mental ability to understand. Father, thank you, Lord, that in our hearts we just love you, Father, that we want to please you, Father, that we try to do your will. Father, thank you for the times when we do make mistakes and, Father, we fail, that we know that you're still on our side, that you don't give up on us, or that you still love us and care for us. Thank you for the time we can study your word together this morning. Father, thank you so much that everything we need for life and godliness is contained in that book that we have in our hands. Father, help us never take it for granted. Help us never, Lord, to think that it doesn't matter. Lord, help us never to think that we don't need it. But to always depend upon your word, Lord, because through that we can really know your will for our lives. Please bless us now while we study. Lord, I pray you will show us something great and unsearchable today, something we've never seen before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking about, continuing our study of Joshua. We're going to talk about Joshua chapter 20, 21. Next week, Bill's going to talk about chapter 22. And then probably December the 6th will be our last class for the book of Joshua. We'll talk about Joshua's chapter 23 and 24. And then the Christmas show is the 13th and then 20th. Not sure what we're going to do. But maybe that's still being thought of. So anyway, that's why our schedule will look the rest of the week, the rest of the year. I really hope that you will take the time to thank Bill and Perry. Amen. Just for the awesome job they've done. Yeah. I mean, these guys have hard jobs they have to work at every week and still find time to develop class materials and so forth. And it's not easy to do that. And I hope you'll just make sure you tell them how much they appreciate, because they've just done an exceptional job, I think. It's been awesome. So this is our theme verse we've looked at from the beginning, and we're going to eventually end up on this verse today for this class, talking about Joshua 21, 43 through 45. And so that's something we showed every week. Talk about three things today. We'll talk first of all about the cities of refuge in chapter 20. We're going to talk about the division of the land, or rather the cities and the suburbs to the Levites. And then the last thing we'll talk about is that verse, chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. So let's start in chapter 20, and I'd like for us to read some of this. And you might want to mark down in your Bibles Numbers chapter 35, verses 6 through 28. Just write this down over to the side, because we're going to skip over these verses in a minute. Numbers chapter 35, verses 6 through 28. And Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. Deuteronomy 19, 1 through 13. The cities of refuge is a really interesting concept that, as far as we know, up until probably our society in the United States, and this has been within the last 4 or 5 years, that concept has really not been referred to very much. It's not something that was done in the Middle East in the time of these guys. It wasn't something that was ever been done in the society very much. And only recently we probably heard about the cities of refuge in this country, right? Remember, San Francisco declared itself as a city of refuge. And so it's kind of, we might think we came up with that idea, but we really didn't. But it's a very interesting idea. And it was really started, the first time it was mentioned, is over in Exodus chapter 21. It was one of the very first things mentioned after the Ten Commandments, as God wanted something for his people. And basically what it is, we'll talk about it, it's just a place that if you commit a murder accidentally, if you kill someone accidentally, then God provided a place for that person to run to and be secure in for an amount of time so he would not be killed. And what a just an incredibly unusual idea, because pretty much in all society back then, they had the concept of the what's called the Avenger of Blood. We'll talk about that. And the Avenger of Blood was not just a Jewish idea, but it was an idea that ran throughout the Middle East. that if, for example, someone killed my brother, then it was my responsibility, no matter how, whether it's accidental, incidental, whatever, that my job was to go find that person and kill them. And that was a very common practice among all peoples who lived in the Middle East back then. And so that's what the cities of refuge was set up for. So let's read this in chapter 20, and we'll read the whole chapter. It's not very long, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought." That's kind of a very normal thing we hear anymore, isn't it? Without malice aforethought. Yeah. You watch Law and Order, you hear it all the time. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his hometown and the town from which he fled. So they set apart, let's stop right there. So there's a couple things about the city, cities of refuge I want us to notice. First of all, here are the verses that we're going to go back and talk about. We'll just make reference to this one. We won't look at that one. We'll look at these two, though, Numbers 20, 35 and Deuteronomy 19. There were basically three elements to it. First of all, there was the accused who had done something unintentionally. Then there's a reference to the cities and the elders, and I should have also put on here the assembly. Because three things had to happen. First of all, the city had to accept them. Secondly, the elders had to be told by the person fleeing into the city exactly what was going on, why he or she was there. And thirdly, the elders of the assembly of the city had to agree to it. So it just wasn't you ran into the city and, you know, everybody said, "Oh, don't touch him." There was kind of a two-step process just to make sure that this guy really was there legitimately. That's why they did that. Yeah. And the third piece was the avenger of blood or the kinsman redeemer, and we'll come back and talk about him in just a second. But this is where the cities of refuge were set up. There were, right here is Jerusalem. There were three on the west bank of the Jordan, and then three cities over here in Transjordan, or the east side of the Jordan, where the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh settled the land. There was Kedesh up here, Shechem, and then Hebron, which goes by another name, is set down here. It's just south of Jerusalem. Over on the east bank of the Jordan, there's Golan, Ramoth, and Bezer. And so these were your six cities of refuge that were set up. These are the cities that had been planned even since the time of Deuteronomy, which happened about 20 years before these cities were designated. At least the ones over on the in Transjordan were designated as the cities of refuge. Once they got into the promised land, then the other cities were given in the book of Joshua. Is everybody good with that?
Yeah.
All right, wait. So let's talk about this. Let's go first of all to Numbers chapter 35. And let's start in verse 6. Numbers 35 and verse 6. And so all the Bible nerds will be really happy today. All of us Bible nerds, because when we read a few verses, give you a lot of things to go back and look at later on. For the non-Bible nerds, just hang in there. You'll learn something too. So starting in verse 6 of Numbers 35. "Six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. In addition, give them 42 other towns." That is, the Levites got 42 other towns. And later on we talk about the cities that were designated to the Levites. Six of their towns are also coincide with the cities of refuge. So they overlap in six of their towns. That's all he's saying there. Let's see, verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to your cities of refuge, to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They'll be places of refuge from the avenger so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. This is what I was saying earlier. First of all, they would go into the city. Secondly, they would actually present themselves to the elders of the city. And then thirdly, there would be a trial before the assembly. And that's part of the reason they do that is because, in the Bible, it talks about how that no one should be accused of murder except at the face of two or three witnesses. One person cannot do that. That's why when Jesus was being accused of the things he was accused of, they always had to bring up two or three witnesses, although the guys were big fat liars. They had to bring them up anyway because that was just how the law of Moses ran. These six city towns will be your cities of refuge. And then he says, get three on one side, three on the other. And then down in verse 16, and the law of Moses is great. God would always break it down. It was like, you know, let me be very specific as to what I'm talking about here. He didn't leave it vague. It was very clear. He says, if a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that should kill and he strikes someone, say that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer should be put to death. Or if someone has a wooden object to hit in his hand that could kill and he hits someone so he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer should be put to death. And that kind of covers all things, right? Stone, metal, wood. You didn't have any other choices than that. Okay. And then he says, the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws somebody unintentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility hits him with his fist so that he dies, the person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Now, let's stop just for a minute. Who is the avenger of blood? He is also known in the Bible as the kinsman redeemer. Okay? And where do we hear about the kinsman redeemer? All the ladies. Book of Ruth, because every time we had a women's seminar, you always got a sermon on it, right? Right. Okay, yeah. So that's the kinsman redeemer. Was Boaz the kinsman redeemer in Ruth? No. Trick question. Excellent, yeah. Yeah, when they said that, you know, Ruth is in town, her husband died, the kinsman redeemer was supposed to either marry her, you know, if he could, that was his job. Whether he, you know, she was pretty or not, you still had to marry her. I'm kidding. Yeah, he still had to marry her. Okay. But the kinsman redeemer, when they went, Boaz went because Boaz liked Ruth, right? Yeah, he thought she was the one. He was focused on her. And so when he goes to the kinsman redeemer, the guy says, no, I don't want her. You know, and remember they take off their sandals and all that sort of stuff and, you know, which means they're just marking it. You know, this is the deal. That's what sealed the deal there. And so Boaz actually ends up marrying Ruth, though he's not the kinsman redeemer. Well, that's what the kinsman redeemer did. He was responsible for widows, the brother's wife. He was responsible for her. If the brother died, that's when Jesus, you know, remember the Sadducees came to Jesus. Remember that? They said, hey, well, what if so-and-so's brother dies, blah, 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 seven. Whose wife shall she be in the judgment? You know, and Jesus said, well, you're wrong. You don't understand any of the scriptures under the power of God, so forth. I was talking about a kinsman redeemer in all seven cases. That's what that would have been. And so, but they're also called, when it's on the negative side, they're called the avenger of blood. And so that's quite different. Okay. Skipping down to verse 22. But if without hostility, someone should suddenly shove another or throw something at him unintentionally, and then he talks about all the possibilities in verse 24, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to their regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. Now there's something else that the assembly would do. They would not only make the decision, okay, this guy should not be killed because it was unintentional, but the assembly also had the obligation to actually protect him. They just didn't leave him out in the streets and hope nothing happened, but it was their job to actually protect him, and they took that very seriously. You know, and so fleeing to a city of refuge was just not getting inside the four walls of the city, but it also was, there was obviously ongoing protection for this guy. He had to stay inside the city, though. If you left the city, then it was fair game. Okay? But if you stayed inside the city, okay, everything was okay. And also notice it says there that you can stay there until when? Until the high priest dies, right? So if the high priest died the next week, you can go home. Everybody honored that. The high priest didn't die for 30 years, which is what no one was hoping for. You know, this guy wasn't hoping for that. You had to wait 30 years in the city. Because if you went outside the city, all bets were off. And the avenger of blood could take his, take his vengeance at that point. Okay? So any questions about any of that? Yeah, it's really interesting concept of justice. I think when people, without thinking, no, I'm sorry.
Well, I was wondering, what is the deal about when the high priest dies? Does that mean that he's forgiven and the avenger of blood can't carry out the sentence anymore?
Yep.
It
doesn't really say, my personal opinion, it was just kind of a time limit they had to put on it, so it wasn't like you could never go back home again. And so the time limit we're going to put up on it is when the high priest dies. That's the only thing. I can't find anything else other than that. So that's a great question. Any other questions about that? Everybody good? Okay. What I wanted to say is this too. Sometimes people look at, without knowing, without just from what they've heard, they look at the law of Moses and they think, oh, well, that was just so hard-line and cruel and, you know, it was just not fair and, you know, but that's really not true. There was lots of justice, lots of fairness, lots of parachutes for people. And so they were not punished unfairly. And you have to really dig into it, but this is probably one of the best examples of this. How the law of Moses was very fair, and it was the most fair system, in fact, set up. Because if you'll look at even some biblical stories, you'll see when the Jews' culture came in contact with somebody else's culture, their culture was much more harsh and brutal. Right? I mean, who thinks killing babies in the fire of Moloch's a great idea? That was a very common practice in the land in which they lived. But the Jews were like, you know, babies were to be protected at all costs. You know, so I think that's a lot of a lack of knowledge as to thinking the law of Moses was not fair because it was very fair. Okay, so because of time constraints, we're going to skip on and talk about the Levites. But if we don't have more questions about this, but let me see if there's anything else I want to be sure and say about this. There was one other thing, I think. Everybody get those scriptures down? I got those. Oh, yeah. So here's one of those interesting biblical facts. There's no story in all of the Bible that I can find that ever talks about anyone ever fleeing to the city of refuge. Isn't that interesting? They're mentioned again. They'll refer to a city, they'll refer to Bezer or Hebron, and they'll call it, in parentheses, the city of refuge. But there's no story of anybody ever actually using that. I'm sure they did, but the Bible never makes a reference to it. Which I thought was, wow, that's pretty interesting. So, all right. So if no questions about that, we're going to move on. We talked about those. We talked about three in Transjordan, three on the west side of the Jordan. Towns for the Levites. And so let's go back now to Joshua chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. So just remember, as Perry talked about last week, all the land now has been divided up, at least. They've been told where they're supposed to go take over. But they didn't take it over. In fact, we go to the book of Judges, we see that a lot of the cities were, you know, they had run the people out and the people came back in. But at least they know the boundaries of the areas they're supposed to go to. And so the Levites, as Perry talked about last week, they were told that they were not going to have a land. Their dad told them that. He told them and Simeon that they were going to live among their brothers. And the tribe of Simeon, was dropped down into what tribe? Judah, right. They were dropped down into the tribal boundaries of Judah. The tribe of Levi, they were not giving any specific boundaries like that they lived in, as we're going to find out, except city boundaries. So, let's read. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock." So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. Now I know, as much as you'd want to go through that city by city, right? We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about some very broad strokes here. So you might want to write this down as a reference. Numbers chapter 35. He talks about, breaks it down a little bit more about the land and where the Levites were supposed to be settling, the cities and so forth. Not the actual cities much, as to how it was to be looked at and divided. So Numbers 35, 1 through 5, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 48 through 81. He brings up all the cities again. And as they're talking about, as everyone knows, you know, if you didn't know, the book of Chronicles is about the names of the people, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, so-and-so, all that. That's what the book of Chronicles is about. And so, but in chapter 6, verses 48 through 81, he breaks those out again. It's mainly just as a reminder to the people. So there were 48 towns total. Hello? Let's do this first of all. And we'll go back to the other. So here were the three clans. The three clans, or the three sons of Levi. It was Kohath, Gershon, and I believe it was Merari were the three sons. The Kohathites was the biggest clan. There were two divisions to the Kohathite clan. One division was the group of who were going to be priests. So not all Kohathites are going to be priests, but those of some of the lineage of Aaron were designated to be priests who were in the Kohathite clan. So all the priests, all the way down to the time of Jesus, they tried to trace their lineage back to the tribe of Aaron, but definitely to the Kohathite clan. The Gershon clan was just a little bit bigger, and the Merari clan was just a little bit smaller. And so the Kohathites, they got 23 towns. 13 of those went to those who were of the high priests, who were going to be priests. 10 of those went to the part of the Kohathite clan who were not going to be priests. Everybody with me? Does that make sense so far? And then the other lands were divided up, the other towns were divided up in relationship to these other two groups. So I know the question sometimes comes up, well, I thought everybody who was a Levite was going to be a priest. Well, that's not true. That's why when you go to in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, it says that a priest was going out, and then later a Levite came on behind him. That's why it says that. Because one was a priest who was of the tribe of Levi, who could be a priest. The other guy was just a member of the tribe of Levi, and some of them couldn't be priests. That's why he said that. I always thought when I was little, I thought, isn't that the same guy? You know, but I'm much older now, much smarter. Although I don't know what day it is, I can figure that piece out. So a couple things about this. Let's see if we can just go back to this. There were 48 towns total. Over in Leviticus 25, 34, you might want to write this down, Leviticus 25, 34. The houses that the Levites owned in the town could be sold. They could buy and sell houses in the town. At least they could sell their houses and buy. But the land could never be sold that was dispersed to the Levites. Their pasture land, and they called it their suburbs, a little bit different than what we call suburbs today. But their suburbs could never be sold. That land always belonged to someone in that family. So if I'm a Levite and I have land, I have a house in the town, I'm also given pasture land outside of the town to graze my cattle, my sheep, and so forth. I can sell my house, but I can never sell my land. That's just one of the laws. Because I always wanted to have some land designated for the Levites. Okay. Another thing about it, what's really interesting, is that the land, it was anywhere, it went from between 1,500 cubits to 2,000 cubits outside the city. So you can see they had a pretty big piece of land that they could occupy. So that's a little bit more than half a mile, I believe. I think that's correct. Now, there's discussion, as always there is, right? Always these papers are written on this sort of stuff. I have no earthly idea why. That, you know, was the land to be marked from the city walls, or was it to be marked from the center of town? You believe people will have big discussions about that? But they do. Lots of I know. Guys with nothing to do, right? They don't have a real job, so they write about stuff like that. But that's kind of a big discussion, is how far did the land go out and so forth. But that houses could be sold, land could never be sold. There were 48 towns total. Let's see how we're doing on time. We're looking good here. See if there's anything else on that I want to talk about. One other little deal, thank you. Like I said, we don't want to go through all of that because it's all stuff like there was allotment to the Merari tribe, Ramoth and Gilead. Then it gives the three cities and it says four towns and their pasture lands. That's pretty much the way they all look through chapter one. So as you can see, that would take quite a bit of time to do that, and we don't have the time to do that. One other thing you do want to know, though, is that in terms of actual towns, is that the Levites have more towns than anybody else in all the tribes except for the tribe of Judah. So known towns that existed at that time, for example, these other towns, the Levites had more than anybody else, except for the towns that were included in the parchment of land that had been given, the boundaries given to Judah. So that was pretty interesting, I thought, that they were dispersed, but you know, they were dispersed pretty well, right? They ended up doing pretty good with all that. So, okay, so again, we'll stop just quickly. Any questions about that? I'll answer what I can. Anything? Everybody good? All the Bible nerds having a good time today? Everybody else is like, it's all right. Okay, great. All right, so let's read chapter 21. And chapter 21, the very end. And we talked about that. Let's see. The summary of God's promises. And this is really, really cool. it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Wow. And I noticed when it just happened, you know, sometimes you write stuff down, you're not paying attention. But I noticed this the other day when I was looking at it, how that everything talked about what the Lord had done. That there was a Lord who gave to Israel all the land. They didn't go conquer it. God gave it to them. They had rest on every side, not because of horses and chariots, because what did they do with the horses and chariots? Right, hamstrung the horses, burned the chariots. It was the Lord who gave them rest. And just, you know, get a little preachy for a second. I think the reason, maybe, well, I do know the reason. I know my own life. The times when I have not been at peace in my own life is because I tried to find peace instead of letting the Lord give me peace. No, I tried to find ways of getting rest, whether it was, you know, just staying busy, or whether it was, you know, a new job, you know, whether it was buying something. You know, we do a lot of things to give our, put our minds at peace. But you'll never have rest on every side unless you let the Lord give you the rest.
Amen.
It's just never going to happen.
Yeah,
so, you know, if you're here today and you say, I've been looking for that, you know, come talk with me. Talk with whoever brought you. You know, because I think that's, I really think deep down inside, that's what everybody wants.
Yes.
Absolutely.
We all want peace of mind. We do anything to have peace of mind. And the only way you get that is the Lord has to give it to you.
Yeah.
Now, He will give it to you. And He likes giving it to you. Mm-hmm. But you got to, you know, go His route to getting rest on every side.
Amen.
Okay. And then it said that the Lord fulfilled to Israel the good promises He had given. Israel just didn't have a great battle plan. They didn't come up with all these different things. It's because the Lord fulfilled those promises. What's one really interesting verse is, I'd like you to turn with me and we'll look at this and probably close it out. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. So, I don't know how many hundreds of years later, 1 Kings chapter 8, the kingdom of Israel has been firmly established. Saul and then David were appointed king. And then King Solomon has set up his kingdom, and he's given a speech right after he's appointed king. And in verse, I think it's verse 56. Verse 56, he basically quotes this verse. He says, "Praise be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel just as He promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses."
Amen.
So this verse, this phrase resonated with these people. And it was brought up again and again and again that the Lord gave to Israel all the land. He gave them rest on every side. And He fulfilled all the good promises He had given. And as we're winding down the book of Joshua, I hope you see now how this verse is so critical. How it is a crucial. It's the linchpin of the whole book. You know, that this shows that God makes a promise, He keeps His word. He is faithful to His word. Whether it's for them, whether it's for Solomon, or whether it's for us. Amen?
Amen.
So, just so you know, I'm having a hard time figuring out this last thing. So what shall it be this week? It's the best I can do. Best I can do. All right, go get them. Thanks, guys.